I want to thank our brother Sterrett for leading the service tonight, and again a warm word of welcome to all of you here. Good to see my Uncle Fenn tonight in the service. You're always welcome here. Happy to have you, and of course, Krista and Richard, a hearty word of congratulations to you folks in your new engagement. That is a very good and a special thing, and we're thankful for that. Do continue to remember, please, little Martin Lee. I mentioned him this morning in your praying, that the Lord would bless this little boy who's gone through 3 heart surgeries now, and he needs your prayers for just peace and comfort, and for his mom and dad too, Stephen Lee, at this particular time. And also, we want to remember our missionaries and our mission works. It was good to have Brother Andre lead in prayer tonight. As you will know, he was a serving deacon in our congregation in Little London, Jamaica. And we want to remember Richard and Randy as they continue to serve God there and do a work for the Lord. We've had some exciting developments in the last while, and we're looking forward to Reverend David DeCanio coming to be with us to speak on the issues in Liberia and the churches there. And he's doing deputation through all our churches in North America. And he has some time, and he offered to be able to go down to Jamaica and to be with them there for about 2 months. And so we're looking forward to that and hope it will be an encouragement to the people who are there and a blessing in the work of God. Let's not forget also the other mission works we have, the Boyles who are serving God in Mexico City, and also the work in Africa with Kathy Walker as she is serving in Kenya, and not to forget the Schultz family as they labor in the Czech Republic, that God would richly bless all of them. As our ministers take off, many of them tomorrow, we'll be leaving first thing in the morning for Vancouver, and be there not only for the week of ministers' meetings and times of prayer, but the following weekend, I'll be with Reverend Andy Foster in Penticton. I'd promised to go to be with our brother to take a service for him some time ago, and now it's going to be more convenient traveling back with him from Cloverdale, driving to Penticton, and then fly home on the following Tuesday. So we'll greatly appreciate your prayers. On Thursday evening in Cloverdale, we're looking forward to a special ordination service, all things being well, of 2 elders that have been elected, and we trust we'll be able to have that ordination service in Cloverdale at that time. And so do please pray for Brother Gallagher and the congregation there. I ask you please to turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Matthew. We have 2 different readings. They are close by to each other. First of all, in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and then over a few chapters in verse 26. So first of all, the 16th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to read from verse 13 down to 26. Or 23. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And then please over to chapter 26. Verse 26 of the same chapter. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung an hymn, a psalm, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I not be offended, or never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Please bow with me in a word of prayer. We just settle our hearts now for this word. Lord, we have the scripture open now, and I pray that our hearts would be open as well. Father, I need help, this Holy Spirit, to come and speak through me, empower me, the strength that is not my own. And I ask, Lord, to give grace and understanding to each one gathered here or listening online. They too will be drawn near to Christ, understanding the things of God, looking deeper into these great mysteries. Lord, hear us now, I pray, tonight. Save those who are still without Christ. Lord, may there be a word directly to the soul of anyone in this meeting without the Savior. Lord, take away the distractions the devil would often bring. Take away those false foundations that we so often are leaning on. Let us come to the one true foundation, resting our soul for eternity on Christ. So, Lord, hear us tonight. Be with us now, I pray, and bless us. For Jesus' name we ask. Amen. This chapter that we have read from, these two portions of the Scripture, well, they are profound in many ways because of the subject matter that it's dealing with, and also looking specifically at the last days of the Lord Jesus upon earth. Looking at the cross of Christ and what exactly that stood for and what it stands for in this day. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ is greatly misunderstood. Non-religious people, well, they really don't care about the cross at any rate. Perhaps they consider that some zealot was martyred for what he believed in, and they would conclude that there have been many such zealots in the course of history, and so that is that. That's as far as it goes, and there's no greater concern. Some devout followers of other religions, they will view the cross of Jesus Christ as more of a cultish adoration. They would say, well, this founder of Christianity was one who lived a prophet and died perhaps as a martyred man. He died for what he believed in. He died for a cause that he held very closely to his own heart. And this founder of Christianity, well, they say he might have been an honorable man, but that's as far as it goes for them. He was no God. He was certainly not their Savior. And the cross was, well, it was something of a historical marker. By so-called Christians, it is seen often as a focal point, more perhaps a ritual, part of a ceremony, and I would have to say to some degree a good luck charm, for oftentimes people will wear a cross around their neck thinking that it will be a protection for them, maybe keeping away of evil spirits, or maybe a nice piece of decorative jewelry. Other times, they will look upon the cross and display it, either with a crucifix or otherwise, in some type of superstitious power to protect them from the attack of the evil one. There is a place in Lithuania called the Hill of Crosses. Back from the year 1860s, around that time, is when it started to be a custom to deposit crosses on this particular hill in the northern part of Lithuania. And today, it's estimated there are over 400,000 crosses upon that hill, combined with other crucifixes, effigies of Christ and Mary, and other religious artifacts. And so oftentimes Roman Catholics will make pilgrimages to that place and they will deposit their cross there. And they have had at times to clear them out, a degree of them, and start over because there have just been so many, an abundance of them. And people do that by way of superstitious belief, that there is something that is mysterious about the cross itself as an emblem. All those things, we have to say, are part of the superstition of religious things and not part of what the Bible talks about when it is speaking of the cross of Christ. But do you know that even those who are true followers of the Lord Jesus, we need to be reminded, what is the meaning of the cross? What is its purpose? How does it impact and affect us in our lives? And it's vital for us to make it the study of our hearts. For indeed, it should be the study of a lifetime for each of us who are truly saved. And be sure of this, that we do not fall into the trap of using the cross in some kind of a way of superstition. I've heard of some people, even to be sure, that they put a Bible into their carry-on luggage when they're going on an aircraft ride, simply because maybe they think there's going to be a little bit extra help for me here in this flight. No, no, friends. Let us be sure that we do not enter into anything like that to use the things of God in some superstitious way apart from what the Scripture tells us and how we should use the Lord's precious Word and any of these symbols. Having said that, If you were a Christian living in the Middle East or in some Muslim country, and you were to wear a cross or display it around your neck, it would clearly mark who you were. And for people to do that, that is a very difficult thing, for persecution will indeed follow. And so before we condemn everyone on that fact, let us be careful and let us be mindful of how the Lord would have us behave in every circumstance. Now, when we're talking about true believers and speaking about the cross of Christ, friends, we know that we're not talking about the wood of the cross. We're not talking about its material composition. We are speaking about the work that Jesus Christ did upon that cross. And so when we use that term, let us be crystal clear and don't allow your mind to be distracted when you hear that word. Always think and let your mind gravitate when you hear the words, the cross of Jesus Christ. We are thinking, friends, about the great work of atonement that Jesus did as he hung upon that cross and the place where he died. Let's consider that tonight. And let us pray that we'll have a deeper understanding of what? Of the cost of our redemption. That is what? That we will have a deeper grasp and it will enable us to be propelled to go forward into a lost world and to preach the power of the cross, of his atoning work. Let's think first of all, very simply, of the purpose of the cross of Christ. Its purpose is onefold. Its purpose was to save men from the just consequences of their sin. To save men and women from sinful destruction. That is the purpose and the reason why Jesus Christ came into this world, to save sinners, of the Apostle Paul said, of whom I am chief. And we will enter into that same description as he said, for we mentioned this morning, as Paul said, I am less than the least of all saints. And he also said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Maybe you think that Paul doesn't have a right to say that. Why? Because you fit into that category. And I would say to him, Paul, just a minute, you step down from there. That's my place. I will step into that shoe. I will say that I am the chiefest of sinners for whom Christ died. And we say that honestly because we know our own hearts. And if we think and realize what God has saved us from, the purpose of the cross, it was to deliver us from our own sin and from a lost eternity. The question, well, what is sin? The Catechism answers it very plainly. That sin is any want, any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. God's holy law, it is a reflection of his character. It's a reflection of his attributes and of his holiness. And this law was written on the heart of Adam and Eve at the very beginning. And so when they disobeyed God, they knew immediately that they had sinned. Adam broke the law of God, and he brought upon himself death. And as our representative, death came then upon all men. For all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And because the soul that sins, it shall die, by all humanity is now under the curse of sin, and the just judgment of God for sin. But I love Ephesians chapter 2. For it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. He has made us alive together with him. Friends, the cross of Christ, in its meaning, in its definition, what is it all about? We see there, the cross of Christ was in the heart of God from all eternity. For his great love, wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins. You see, the cross was not some afterthought. It wasn't something to repair a position that had gone horribly wrong because of the fall of man into sin. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and God's eternal purpose in saving sinners lost in their own sinfulness, it was not a scramble. It wasn't some kind of an after all things went bad. For God is never caught off guard. The Lord is never surprised by anything. The cross of Christ was in the heart of the Heavenly Father from all eternity. And it speaks more of his love and more of his grace than we will ever be able to comprehend. He loves us, friend. And he planned the cross in order that we might be saved from our just judgment and penalty. The question people ask sometimes in light of this is, well, what about the origin of sin? Can be bothered by that question, for if his crucifixion was planned by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, according to the book of Acts, if that was so, how could man then be blamed for his sin? There is no simple answer that will quickly or easily satisfy a doubting or unbelieving world to that question. God is sovereign in all things. And part of the Lord's eternal decree, it enters into things that go beyond our ability to define or explain. And so when you think about the origins of sin and how sin came into the world and how Adam created in righteousness and true holiness, he had the image of God, he was perfect. How did he then fall from that state of perfection? Well, he was not unchangeably perfect. But the thing comes in, how then do we explain God's love and his grace? For Christ was planned to be on that cross from all eternity. And he has chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. These things are staggering, and it goes beyond human comprehension. It is here, friend, that we must just simply say, I commit myself to him in these areas that are past my comprehension. Friend, do not allow that question to stop you. Don't allow the devil to bring that to your mind and hold you back from the basic reality of this. You are a sinner, and Christ is the only Savior of sinners. And you need to come to him in simple faith and repentance to be born again by the Spirit of God. That's the heart of the matter. That's the purpose of the cross. Let us not ever lose that point. It was in God's heart, the redemption of his people from all eternity, and it has come to the heart of man for eternity. Because the Lord by his Spirit has brought that to us. And we have been able to see by his grace. The Holy Spirit has opened our understanding to see that yes, we are sinners. And that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of men. How is it that a sinful, rebellious, and condemned person worthy of eternal hell We would not have to work at that, friend. We are worthy of hell. How should we receive this grace and mercy? Undeserved. And for such a long time, we refused that. We rejected the Lord. We heard His word. You may have been in many services where you'd heard the gospel before you had actually come to trust in the Lord. And yet He continued to draw you. He continued to impress His word, His truth upon you. He continued to place the claims of the cross work of Jesus Christ four square upon you. And by His Spirit, we have been drawn. And so now we know that the atoning work that Jesus did upon that cross, it has been applied to this sinful soul. It's been applied to me, and now I am free from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And that is a happy thought for me tonight. I am free from my guilt. I will never be in hell because Christ Jesus went to the cross on my behalf. Christian, do not let that thought ever be far from your mind. Because the devil is very, very adept at bringing sins that you have committed in the past, for which you have confessed to the Lord and you have been forgiven of, but he is well able to bring those back to our minds, and he plagues them with us again and again. And it's a big stick that he brings out to beat us with. Turn again to the cross. And see that Christ has paid it all. It is all to Him that we owe, for sin had left a crimson stain, but He has washed me white as snow. Friend, this is love. This is God's love for us. It is God's everlasting mercy. And so we will say with the hymn writer, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Let's move on, friends, and think of this subject of the suffering of the cross of Christ. This was not without a cost. Our salvation did not come cheaply. We were not able just to buy it with something that we have of ourselves. No, friends. We are told in Isaiah 53 and verse 6 that He was wounded for our transgressions. We have read in Matthew 16 where Jesus said that He must suffer many things and be killed. And again in chapter 26, God smites the shepherd and the sheep would be scattered. It was God who did the smiting of His only begotten Son. Jesus was suffering or going to suffer many things, innumerable things, things that enter into a realm we have no idea about. He was going to suffer the just one for the unjust. And in His perfection, in His purity, in His capacity as the God-man, that suffering was intensified. The word wounded in Isaiah 53 is the word tortured. Christ was tortured. He must suffer. He must be killed. He must be smitten and struck by the judgment of God. See, all these descriptions, they speak of excruciating pain. But the physical pain that He endured, friends, it was only a shadow. It was only a shadow of the intensified wrath of God upon His only begotten Son. Because behind each stroke, each whip, behind each pounding of that hammer driving the nails into the Son of God was the judicial punishment of God for sin that we should have taken ourselves. But Christ took them for for us. He died in our place. He has borne all. He has paid all. And it is all, my friends, to Him that we owe. The Lord Jesus is described in the Scripture as never a man spoke like this man. And we could extend that a little farther and say, never a man suffered like this man, for his visage was marred more than any man. He died, the just one, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, the suffering or the passion of Christ, it's what we come to remember around the communion table. And as we gather, often having our hearts and our minds filled with thanksgiving and worship, and we do so for what the Lord has done for us, the things of earth, well, sorrows, disappointments, the anxiety and the bitterness that often overflows, let it all be put in perspective. Because as we gather around this table in a simple feast of remembrance, and as we think of the cross of Christ, other things come into our lives perhaps, and we wonder about people who have offended us, people have spoken against us, maybe they've harmed us in some way financially or our character or some other way, and we wonder, how can we handle these things? Friends, let us bring them all in perspective to see the cross of the Lord and His suffering for us. And as we gather around the table shortly and we examine our own hearts and we come with a true spirit of praise and worship, let our thanksgiving to God overflow and let all those other issues fade into the past and fade away. Let them not come in to rob us of our joy, because if we dwell upon those things and we end up becoming bitter in ourselves, and it's hard to deal with those matters. And if the person has offended us and they have not forgiven, they have not come to seek repentance, just commit the situation unto the Lord and leave it there. He will do what is right. He always does. Let us be sure that we conduct ourselves and carry our spirits in the right focus and in light of the great and important things, in light of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ in our place. My friend, He suffered more than we know. And He suffered in His sinlessness. And He drank that cup completely of all the sins of His people and all the abominable thoughts and wicked devices and all the evil that we have heaped together. The Savior took it all to Him, and He died so that we might have life and live in joy and peace and thankfulness and live with one another in harmony and unity. Please notice with me, thirdly, the misunderstanding of the cross of Christ. Back in Matthew 16, this chapter took Peter to the very heights of a profound confession. For the Savior asked them, "So whom do you say that I am?" He heard what the other people said, who he was. He wanted to know what his disciples thought, and so he asked them, and Peter stepped forward right up and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a great confession of faith Peter had. A tremendous statement of affirming what he believed and who the Lord Jesus really was. But then, not many moments after that, he went down into the depths of shame. It was after Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must suffer many things and be killed and be raised again the third day. You find that in the verses that we read. That was a bit too much for Peter. And after what he had just finished saying about the Messiah, you see, he believed that the Christ, the Messiah prophesied of the Old Testament, was a king. Indeed, he was right, for he was born a king. And those prophecies were fulfilled, and so now they have come to spend this time with the Messiah, and they believe he was going to lead Israel into a conquering victory over their oppressors. Peter, he had it all wrong. He thought he knew what it was about, but he had it completely wrong. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was there now expounding the Scriptures unto his disciples and telling them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and he must be killed. The only way for salvation, he must go to the cross. He will be raised again on the third day. And all these things to Peter seemed to be just so foreign. And so, with the words that he had just spoken, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," still ringing in his ears, we are told that Peter took the Lord and began to rebuke him. He took the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Somehow he laid hold of him. Somehow he interrupted his divine teaching and instruction on the cross work. And Peter stepped right in the middle of it and said, "Wait a minute. No, Lord, you can't. No, that's not right." And he took the Lord and he began to rebuke him. The word rebuke is a very strong word. It means to censure. It means to forbid him to speak. He was really saying to the Lord, "Shut up and listen to me. What you're saying is wrong." Well, you know, sometimes we hear statements or comments that people have made, and we cannot believe that they would have said such a thing. I think you've been in a circumstance like that before. You've likely had something reported to you, and I cannot believe that person actually said that. It was an alarming statement, a shocking one. Peter was not finished, because after this episode, in chapter 26, he went on to say to the Lord, "Though all men be offended, yet I will never be offended." The Lord turned to Peter back in chapter 16, and he said to him these words, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me." You see, the adversary, which is the meaning of the name Satan, the adversary had now been speaking actually through Peter. Now, I'm not saying he didn't possess Peter. I don't mean that. But it tells us, friends, how very dangerous it can be for us to speak some things that are both unwise, unscriptural, and completely out of place. We can actually be used as an instrument of the evil one, the adversary, to speak the diametrically opposite thing from the will and the way of God and his word. It's a fearful thing. Let us therefore be very cautious and careful when we are saying things both privately and publicly, one to another, coming up with opinions and ideas, and what we think and how we understand the way the pattern of things should operate, how the work of God should go here or there. Let us be careful that we are not found as Peter was here, doing the work that was opposite from the work that Jesus Christ came to do and that was important. The adversary, he comes to us in so many ways. And we know he's an angel of light. And he comes forward sometimes with some very, very convincing propositions. And when he comes to us with those things, we believe, oh, this is the right way we are to go. But as the Lord went on to say that thou art an offense unto me, Peter, because he said, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The word savor the Lord chose to use here is this. Peter did not take into his heart the things Christ was saying to him. He did not take them into his heart. He did not take them into his understanding. He was ignorant of God's ways. And he spoke out of his ignorance. How sorry he would have been afterwards for what he said, we do not know. Friends, how many times has the Lord rebuked us for tasting with delight the things of the world instead of the things of God? And thereby we lose out, we miss the point, and we do damage to the cause of Christ because our influences of those things that are around us, why, it has a greater impact upon our thinking than we really know. We have to be careful. And the only way to defend ourselves on that point is to become more immersed in God's way of thinking and to help us to see things as He sees them in His own truth. And pray that God's wisdom and discernment and understanding would be upon us, and that we would know the way we are to go so that we do not misunderstand the cross work of Christ. Because flowing from the cross work of the Lord is everything that attends His church, everything that is coming under the definition of the gospel, and those things are then vital for us to see. When we get it wrong because of carnal thinking or influences that are outside, we can do a lot of harm. Let's beware. Let's be wise. And let's all be on our guard and pray that God would set a watch upon our lips and He would keep the doors of our mouth. Oh, what is the cross and its purpose? Friend, it's been in the heart of God from eternity. And what about the suffering of the cross? Can we define it any other way when we look to see what the Lord did on our account? Let us be sure then we do not misunderstand any aspect of His teaching and His work. Because at the last note, there is victory of the cross. For Jesus Christ did not remain in the grave. He has risen from the grave. And He lives today in the power of an endless life. And we rejoice that if Christ be risen from the dead, we then are risen with Him. We have a great standing. There is victory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And as one hymn writer put it, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. The cross, the most important thing, the hinge of all humanity. Friend, let me ask you tonight, where do you stand in relation to the cross work of Jesus Christ? Are you in Him? Are you united with Christ? Or are you separated from Him? There is only two options. You cannot be almost there. No, you're either saved, or friend, today you are lost. And I exhort you to come and trust in Him. And believer, today, as we have thought on these things, and as we will go in just a moment to remember around this important place, let us keep short accounts with God. Let us be sure that there is nothing that we keep as an offense to the Lord and to men, but as the apostle said, a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, take these words, I pray, tonight, spoken, O God, in weakness. And yet, Lord, I know Thy Spirit is able to use them, for it pleases Thee by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, to encourage Your people. And so, Lord, draw near this very night. Bless us now, and as we settle ourselves in a few moments to be around the table, continue, Lord, we pray, with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to number 142, hymn 142. If you're not remaining for communion tonight, please feel free to leave after the singing of the first verse. Let's stand, please, to sing 142.